We're continuing a series, Working and Keeping the Garden, and this morning we're looking at what it means to live in the dead of winter. And I kind of feel like God kind of created an atmosphere in my heart for that. Just, you know, winter's when it's just like, this morning I left the house. I couldn't find my wallet and keys, and that wasn't going so well. And then as I'm sitting down, I realized I got toothpaste on my shirt. The bulletin didn't get made the way it needed to be made. And it's just like, you ever have one of those times? And so as we're looking at gardening, I realized how important it is, because God is a gardener. And he wants to have a hand in your life to help you grow. But you know, we live in seasons, and I realize, you know, we have to talk about the winter season. We've had some wonderful time worshiping, and I have just I want to make sure our hearts get in a good place to hear this message. And so Richard Rohr, author who talked about the five essential truths to which men must awaken if they're to grow up in Christ, let's hopefully this will set the right mood, okay? What he wants to say to you and all of us, not just men, but he's writing this to men. He says, life's hard. You're not that important. 3, your life is not about you. 4, you're not in control. 5, you're going to die. Was that helpful? Did that kind of get you there? We'll be opening up to 2 Corinthians, and the two books we're going to be really anchoring in this morning, 2 Corinthians and Acts. And thank you for bearing with me last week with the cold and the coughing, and hopefully things will be fine this week. But let's pray. Let's pray, because it's not about me. It's not about you. And we're all going to die, so before we do, let's meet with God. Father in heaven, thank you for church. And church is your spiritual family, and we are all here as brothers and sisters because of what Christ did on the cross for us. We thank you for your death. And Lord, we're kind of laughing at, we're all going to die, and it's true. But you did a miracle. You died and rose again. You were born to die. You were the only human born to die. We were created to live, but we lost life with the fall, with our disobedience, with sin entering the world, with Satan coming along with the power of death. But Jesus, you've defeated death. And so this morning we ask that you open up our hearts. Father in heaven, you are a gardener. And we've learned so much what it means for you to be the gardener in our lives and work in the soil and growing gratitude and how there is so much for us to understand and the boundaries you put around the garden of our lives, because they're good boundaries, but also we need to remember their seasons. And this morning, help us understand how you use the winter time to bring glory to you and to transform us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me ask, what season are you? Well, I don't mean like, you know, oh, I'm a winter, you know. And so I wear black and grays. And not in that sense, but what season are you in right now? And a good question to be asked, how many of you are spiritual snowbirds? You know, we know what snowbirds are in the Midwest. That's those that, you know, when it gets a little frosty, a little cold, we want to avoid the winter, and so we go south or to Arizona, right? Or how is winter impacting you and your way of understanding God? All these questions are getting at the same thing. What kind of questions are you asking God? Because if it's just prayers of, God, here's where I need your help, and you're not actually asking God questions, you'd be missing out on something wonderful called The Winter of Your Soul, because you're afraid, or I'm afraid of those questions. What's the hardest thing you're facing? Because that will help you know what season you're in. And we may not all this morning be in a winter season of our lives, but what is something hard, difficult that you're facing, right? And how are you going to get through it? And how you get through it depends on you. And the thing is, and God in His sovereignty has given us as His followers, as children, disciples, the power to choose what we do with the seasons. It's kind of like in the natural realm. There's so much we can learn in the natural realm that applies to the spiritual, because the spiritual in truth is reality. It's more real than the physical and the material. And so we can try and construct our Christian spiritual lives so we're always living in summer, spring, and fall, right? So when spiritually all sun, as a follower of Jesus Christ, things get tough. Do you pack up your bags and move to warmer climates? In other words, do you avoid it? Or do you put on your winter coat and you go looking for God? It's your choice. So where we're trying to understand this morning is that we should embrace the winters that God brings into our lives instead of trying to escape them. There's good. There's good that God uses winter for in you and me. Some of you may be brand new Christians and you're going, oh, this is awesome. Just great. It's like fun. It's like going to the Dells amusement park, you know, being a Christian, right? All the time. Love it. Flowers are blooming and stuff, but you can't stay in that season of your life because there's things God wants to do in a deeper level. Man, winter, everything kind of in the natural realm, things slow down. You know, we're not as busy outside working in the yard, painting the house, going on vacations. Everything kind of slows down, gets a little colder. Well, spiritually, that's true in our lives too. So what I'm talking about is there's four seasons, and this is the first thing we need to understand about this morning's message, is there are four seasons that Christians live in. As disciples of Jesus, we live in a journey. Jesus said, follow me. He didn't say, let's live in a retirement community in Arizona. He's moving, and as he moves, things happen. And so as we have seen in the scriptures, God is a gardener. He created Adam and Eve, and he created Adam in the wilderness and out of dust, and he put him in the Garden of Eden, but they lost their way. They lost their trust in him and begin a life right now on earth where we go through all the seasons. I don't know what heaven's going to be like. Can't wait to get there, but this is not heaven, and things get difficult and tough. Without spending time this morning on the spring, summer, and fall, I want to jump into winter. And I'm kind of basing this current sermon series in a book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality by Peter Scazzaro. And we're just temporarily in this book in the larger picture of the garden series because there's things that need to happen in our hearts so that we can learn to live in the presence of God. So we understand how we do life with God, not meet him on Sunday or just even meet him in a devotional in the morning and then go off about our work and our jobs and our school and life. He put on my heart how important it was that we do a little more preparing of the heart, because I'm going to have us end up in a place of understanding how we live continually in the presence of God, not just moments. The winter, as I'm describing it, because Christians need to go through the different seasons, sometimes it's called hitting a wall. How many of you have ever hit the wall as athletes? Yeah, okay. So, I mean, some of you are raising hands like, yeah, I hit the wall. And yeah, I've done that too. I hit a tree. It was a lot like a wall. But even athletes understand the wall concept, right? And so, you know, I used to be a cyclist, and I remember doing a charity ride in California, and me and my friend, and I've hit them before, but this one, some reason, just was really stuck out. And I don't know what it was, mile 80, mile 100. You know, you have that steady pace, man. You're going, and then all of a sudden, boom, and it's like, wow, I wonder if I can keep going. If you hang in there, push through, all of a sudden you get to the other side of the wall, and there's like this whole another level of power, of energy to keep going. And I know talking to, we got some serious runners in our church, and talking to marathoners stuff, 26-mile marathons, they talk about really what makes the difference for those that finish the marathon races and those that don't comes around between miles 17 and 20. Am I correct? And what happens is the head, you know, the body actually has the ability to keep going, but the mind says, I'm checking out, you know, where's DQ? I want to grab an ice cream and sit down and, you know, and have a cup of tea and, you know, something like that. And so in the natural realm, we hit things called walls at one, and that's what he described. That's what he calls this chapter in his book, Getting Through the Wall. And, Journey Through the Wall. And, or St. John of the Cross called it the dark night of the soul. You know, and St. John talked about how you get to this place where you begin to wonder if you can keep going as a believer. You start to have doubts. Your faith gets stretched. You're wondering, do I even really believe in God? Because there's things that happen have put me in this position where I'm not sure. So what does winter feel like as we're talking about the four seasons of the soul? Well, uncertainty. Here's things I wrote down. Uncertainty. It feels like deadness. Our souls grow cold to the adventure that we were living. The horizon looks bleak and unhappy. Now, I'm just talking in the natural realm. Those things emotionally can feel that way in our hearts. God is distant. You do not feel his presence. Ask yourself, is this anything you're experiencing in this season right now? I'm trying to help you understand, are you in a winter season right now? If you can say yes to some of these things, and then it's a good chance you're entering winter, and you're going to want to understand what to do with the season you're in. God is distant. You do not feel his presence in the same way anymore. Things in life are not going well. You no longer have the good feelings you once had of following Jesus. You're weary and tired of how hard it is to be a Christian. You feel defeated and that you are failing at ministry, life, or family. There is a deadness in your devotional life, a dryness in your prayer life, and you wonder what differences does it make anyway. I'm not speaking from experience on this stuff. I'm just helping you plug into winter here. No, I've been through all these. It's almost easier to believe God is absent because if he isn't, he must be cruel because nothing's making sense. We feel we are like a failure and the fruit is missing from our lives. When Peter Scazzaro, he gets personal, and that's what I appreciate about him as an author. Sometimes you read Christian authors and they never make it real for you personally. And in his ministry, things went bad. Things went wrong. And church split. A Spanish congregation split off and 200 of them left. His wife said, I don't like this church and I'm going to find another. Can you imagine? And he reaches a rock bottom in his life, and a woman says, he thinks he's reached the rock bottom and he can only go up. And he talks about a member of the church says, rock bottom, she laughed. You have no idea how much farther you have to go. I was in so much pain that I was incredulous at such a statement, but she seemed to discern there was something deep, a cleansing that was needed in me, and she was right. There would be over 2 more years of life in the valley of the shadow of death. I thought it would never end. It would take our marriage hitting the wall and Jerry, his wife, leaving the church I was pastoring to finally drive me to my knees. And I remembered asking God, and I can't believe he put this in here, but it's honest. He asks God, is there anything else you want to rip out of me, you sadist? That's intense. Really intense. But it's really honest. Have you reached that place in life where you wonder, in a profound way, what do I really believe? Is God really real? I'm not sure. Maybe you've even denied him at some point. This might be the winter. What brings on the winters? Circumstances. So I thought about it. There's shattered dreams. Death of someone close, losing a job, betrayal from one you trusted, loss of hope. Maybe you're still single and you want to be married and it's not happening. You're married, but you want children and you can't. Or you're married with kids and neither your spouse or kids are what you hoped for. Or feeling stuck in a nowhere job. Maybe you've had a car accident, an injury, an unwelcome diagnosis from a doctor, and you get the idea. These are things that can cause it in the circumstances. But what about spiritually? Well, maybe your ministry's fallen apart. People let you down. You feel you're failing. Your church is disappointing. You're spiritually dry. You have lost your joy, your patience, your kindness, your mind. And the pastor, he's not meeting your needs. The sermons don't feed you anymore. Well, okay, the last one, we all know that's not true. What about God himself? God has abandoned me. He is silent. He has betrayed me. Or what is he? What he's doing makes no sense, and it's actually harmful or just mean. Can you say yes to any of these things right now? Maybe you can't. Maybe you're one of the lucky ones right now in a Wisconsin winter, feeling like you're in summer, spring, or fall spiritually. And so you're not experiencing any of these things, and your life's all warm and sunny. Well, you still need to listen up, because your winter's coming. It will, if you're being real with your spirituality. It will come, but don't fear it. Where is winter leaving you? What's the effect on you? Are you bewildered, angry at God, deeply sad? These are some of the things that happen in winter. I remember my first winter. In early 20s, became a Christian. Going to church, get discipled, evangelizing on campus, meet the beautiful girl, get married. We're actually involved in the college ministry at church, helping. We're actually leading it with another couple. Get my engineering job in Silicon Valley, making money, buying new cars. It's Christianity. I'm on board. It's good stuff. I think it was a year to 2 years into the first company I worked for in electronics got laid off. Then comes my first winter as a Christian. And it lasted a long time. And practically, I didn't understand these things, and nobody had taught me, you know, that a Christian has different seasons. And it made no sense. Because, and the reason why, and this is one of the first places you go, things get tough, and you go, God, hey, you don't understand. I'm a Christian. And you're powerful. And you're good and loving, and bad stuff just doesn't happen. And also, I'm newly married, and we don't have as much money as we need. Of course, it was want, but need. And also, I had led people to Christ. I was helping them find churches, you know, because I worked far from San Jose, and so it's like I'm doing kingdom work. This makes no sense, you know. And it's like, what world? Would you allow this to happen? Because look at all the good I'm doing for your kingdom and church. And we're helping out with the college group. And matter of fact, I think we were just getting involved in starting a young marriage ministry. Spiritually, you know, why I already shared those. Spiritually, you know, I was just looking at the good things I was doing. It's like in the big scale, you know, of right and wrong, you know, what's happened that I deserve this? And so I went through a season of layoff, a winter. And it was hard. But I needed to learn some things. And that's what I, when I started off this morning, I said, are you asking God any questions? Because you don't really understand God fully for who he is yet. And so he's going to take you through winters. And those are the times where things slow down enough for you to talk to God, right? And ask him something. And I learned that in that first winter of my spiritual life, that God provides. He does care, even when he allows things to seemingly dissolve away. That I could trust him and not cling so tightly to stuff. And that he has reasons when we go through these difficult times that we can't yet understand. And he allows them to happen. So that was my first winter. And it's hard, you know, and it's and you try to avoid it. And you try to make things work out differently. And you wish, and this was in California where the weather's beautiful all the time. But, you know, it's actually my dad just called yesterday. And he said, he lives in California, and he said, sunny and warm. How's it there? Thanks, Dad. He loves rubbing that in. And I think as Christians, we try to create a life, even a Christian life, that feels like it's always sunny and warm on the West Coast. But we all need to go through winter. So let's talk about in the dead of winter. And this is the second thing we need to understand about winter is it, and just that phrase, that's a common phrase, in the dead of winter. We use it as a metaphor of just how life is. You're right in the middle of it. And actually, aren't we about now in the middle of Wisconsin winter, or about in the middle of it? So you're, hey, halfway through. All right, hang in there. But they're long. The winters of the soul, I mean, St. John of the Cross called it the dark night of the soul. He didn't mean it's one night long. I mean, there comes this moment where something powerful impacts you. There can be this turning point that could be a night. But the season is long. It feels like it's going to go on forever, doesn't it? Even in winters here, like, boy, when's this going to end? I remember when I first moved here, we'd get a sunny, remember these weeks we get, you get a sunny week and it warms up like 20, 30 degrees and you start going, oh, spring's here. And then we go plunging back into winter for another 2 months, and I found myself the first couple of years living in the Midwest, I was always angry. You know, just around, you know, March, you know, and I was always getting really pissed off. And then I started realizing, okay, you got to stop thinking the first warm week things are better. And that can be true spiritually. It's like we may get a moment break and say, I'm through it, but all of a sudden you're right back in it. It's because the season's not over yet. In the Old Testament, every major character, you know, where we have stories built around them, you find out that they went through winters. Abraham was called to leave his past life and family at 75 to wander without a destination. And in that journey, his winter seasons looked like he waited for a long time to have a son. 12 years he tried to take upon, he figured I'll handle this, him and his wife Sarah, ourselves. And that really backfired him, and they waited another 13 years, 25 years after beginning to follow God. And then God says, sacrifice the son you've waited so long for. Imagine the thoughts, the questions a father would have like Abraham. Or Moses. God did call him to something amazing, but he tried to do it in his own power, and God, in his failure, he had to flee for his life from Egypt, from Pharaoh, and he spent 30 years shepherding sheep. And in that time, when he returned to do God's work, he was a different man. David, called to be a king, but he has to flee from Saul. for many years before he enters who he's meant to be. He has that moment flash like a new Christian. He defeats Goliath, right, the giant. And it's like, yeah. And all of a sudden he enters this winter season of this makes no sense. How is this accomplishing God's will? What is this about? He finds himself in a cave at one time in his life by himself. And he goes through all these intense emotions and he turns into psalms. And those are winters of the soul. Even the prophets like Jeremiah, he spent 40 years in a difficult ministry speaking on God's behalf to God's people, finding himself in pits and despised and disliked, and he wrote about it in his book, just his heart, and he got so discouraged it was a winter of his soul. Winter challenges you like no other season. Your abilities get challenged. Because maybe you feel like you have the lack of abilities. Are you in a place where you feel like, I feel like giving up and it's just not working. I can't do it. I thought I had gifts. I thought I was going to work in the church, but nothing's happening. It feels like frostbite. Things are dying off, right? Or maybe you winter challenge you because your faith's getting challenged. You wonder if God is more like old man winter than the loving God you read about in the New Testament. Or maybe winter challenges you because your understanding of who he is gets challenged. And you wonder if God, you ever even really knew who God was in the first place as you read the Bible. Well, what I want to do, it's easy to focus in on some of the Old Testament characters, but let me ask you, can you think of a New Testament character that went through a winter time in his soul? See, the New Testament moves so quickly that you have to pause for a moment and say, is this something that still applies to us? I can see how the people in the Old Testament went, even the nation Israel went through incredibly difficult seasons where just everything got challenged. And they came out of it so different. Well, I want to show you Paul's winter. So open up to 2 Corinthians. And as you're turning there, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. As you're turning there, finding your way there, let me just give you a little background of Paul. His name's also Saul. He had two names because Paul is his Roman name and Saul is his Jewish name, right? And he was born in Tarsus and he became a citizen of Rome in Sicily, which is a very prestigious prominent thing to have, a Roman citizenship, especially naturally. And so he was a Roman citizen, but he was also Jewish. And he had become a Hebrew of Hebrews, we learn in the New Testament, because he was actually tutored or mentored or discipled by Gamaliel, who was this notorious, this famous rabbi, right? And so Saul had proved himself as a young man in the Jewish church, and he became prominent and moved up in positions of authority quickly. And when Saul saw the effect of this dead then risen Jesus upon the Jews who started becoming Christians and they started following Jesus and it was called the Way in the book of Acts, he became furious and tried to shut this down. It offended everything he believed about God, and it offended his religion, and he fought against it, and he would hunt men and women down, even in other cities, to throw them in prison. This is the Saul, the Paul, that I think we can learn something from in his own winter of his soul. And the verse that really clues you into this, and we're going to have to put this together a little bit, and so we're going to be flipping back and forth between 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and Acts. So in 2 Corinthians, the clue to the beginning of Paul's winter or trying to get through this wall, the spiritual wall in his life, is actually literally a wall. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, let me start with verse 30. If I must boast And he's talking to the church in Corinth that he helped start. And at this point in his life, he's an apostle and he has faced incredible hardships. He has gone through all kinds of beatings and shipwrecks and stoning, and he's suffered for the church, and he's brought the gospel, and he's having an amazing impact in the European Eastern world. But this is what Paul's going to boast about. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Okay, so Paul had some experience that taught him his weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, he who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But here it is. One line, a clue to Saul's getting through, or in this case, down the wall. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. If you were going to boast about your Christianity, is that the scene, the time, the moment you would pick? He was literally let down from a wall, but it was in a moment where all of who he thought he was and his importance got revealed for what it really was. And he encountered his true weakness. So now, you can turn over to Acts 9. And we're going to spend some time in Acts 9 now. And I needed to show you that because that is the beginning of Saul's winter. And in Acts chapter 9 verses, and for those of you that maybe are new to the scriptures, Paul became an apostle of Christ. He brought the gospel message of salvation to the Gentile world, but it didn't start out that way. And as Saul was on his way to Damascus to take men and women into prison who believed in Jesus, Jesus encountered him on the road, on a dusty road. Jesus came as this brilliant light, and Paul is blinded in his companions. And he knows that this has to be God, and he hears a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." He has a personal encounter. This is the beginning of his Christian walk with Christ. Now picking up in Acts 9:19. And it says, "For some days Paul was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' And all who heard him were amazed and said, 'Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priest?' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ." Did you catch a transition? It's very subtle. There's a time gap in here. There's more story we're not being told, which is the way of Scripture. Scriptures are written in a way to teach points. They're not complete historical accounts, but sometimes you can put the pieces together, because Paul had an experience in Damascus that forever changed him. You can see in verse 23, it goes on to say, "When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in the basket." So you follow that story back to its origin, and this is the story. But there is a subtle transition, and it happens in verse 20 and 22. As a brand new believer, Paul didn't know much about Jesus, but it says he proclaimed Jesus. So all he started saying, "This Jesus is the Christ." Now, in verse 22, see, there's a gap between that event, and it says, "But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. So at one point in his life, he's just proclaiming a simple truth, but somehow he acquired a profound understanding, a power to prove through Scripture, through the Old Testament, who Christ was. How did that happen? Well, keep your finger in Acts, and now I want you to see something in Galatians. And this is one of those mornings we're jumping around, and I apologize for that, but I want you to see what this wall or this winter looked like for Paul and why it was important to him. In Galatians, now Paul wrote this letter to a church he started in Galatia, and in this, he refers back to this experience. And here he says, but when he who has set me apart, he's talking about Jesus, when Jesus who set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal, or the Father, he's talking about the Father, was pleased to reveal his Son to me, which is Jesus, in order that I might preach among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. You see, what's happening here is between in Acts 9, those verses, we discover that Paul was in Damascus proclaiming, but at some point he leaves and goes off to Arabia. His world had been turned upside down. All that he thought he knew about the Bible, which was the Old Testament, in his time, he was lacking some important connecting points, and God had showed up and said, I am Jesus. He needed time to absorb this new revelation, to understand better what his Bible was all about. God was realigning his understanding. And minimally, he was there for half a year, but up to 2 or 3 years in Arabia, coming to some new revelations that God was giving him. Now, you can imagine how humbling that must have been for Paul, all the questions he must have had. We come to those points where we need to put on the winter coats and go seeking after God. Arabia was Wisconsin in Paul's life at that particular time. Not meaning it's literally that cold, but he needed to go seeking after God. And so armed with this new understanding, this knowledge, Paul and his determination now returns to Damascus for a second time. But we saw in verse 22 and 25, he ends up going from one humbling experience to another. His testimony about Jesus, though powerful in wisdom, is not being accepted by the people there. His ministry is failing, and he must flee for his life. Can you imagine how discouraged he would be after investing so much time in Bible college? It was a humbling experience. So what does Paul do? We pick up in verse 26. And you can see that he's going to go for the hot spot in Christianity. If all else fails, move to the state, you know, where God seems to be happening, right? Verse 26. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out, verse 28. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. In other words, you know, find a group of people who actually believe what you're saying, so you can be preaching to the choir and everybody will like what you're saying. And he spoke and he disputed against the Hellenists, which are Greek-speaking Jews. In other words, they have a Greek mindset that they were raised in, but they are Jewish in their faith. But they were seeking to kill him, and the brothers learned this, and they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So Paul, in his growing understanding, the unraveling of the mystery of God, tries again in his exuberance, his enthusiasm to serve God. It came from an honest heart. It's not that he was being punished, but his heart really longed to serve God. And in that place, Paul finds that he there too does not have a receptive audience. And Paul again is humbled in this story. What's interesting is the results, the impact Paul had on the kingdom of God when he left. Actually, let me go ahead and read that, verse 31. So the church throughout all of Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. You ever feel like God's kingdom is better off without you? Boy, the church grows more, people are more at peace, you know, it seems like, you know, you're just a blight on God's landscape, right? Those times happen in our lives. But what happened with Paul? There's one more missing piece I want you to see. Now, if you turn to Acts 22, just flip over a few pages, because what happened was, when he goes to Jerusalem and it looks like, man, this is now failing again. In Acts 22, verse 17, and this will be the last pieces we need to put together in a story. In Acts 22, verse 17, Paul gives a part of this account that's not in Acts 9. And he says, when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, talking about Jesus, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. So Paul, and I imagine him going, it's Damascus all over again. I'm trying doubly hard and it's still not working out. You ever feel that way? So he goes to pray, the right thing to do. Puts on his winter coat, goes seeking after God, and Jesus meets him in that place and tells him, get out of here. Will you go already? But Paul still got some pride going. He hasn't died yet. Winter has not fully set in. Because you know, do you know when you're really humble, when somebody's really being humble? They don't fight back. Dead men don't fight. They don't fight back. They say, yes, Lord. Saying dead men don't fight, I just, for those of you, I've got to say, zombies aren't real, okay? They're make-believe. I know some people think there really are zombies, but they don't really exist, okay? But in his pride, Paul says, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in me. In other words, he's saying, what you're saying really isn't the best plan. It doesn't make sense. Verse 20, he says, and when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. Jesus speaks up again, and he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And what we learn in Acts is that God had not said where to go, but we'd already read how the disciples came and sent Paul back home to Tarsus with his tail between his legs, a humbled man. His winter, and in Tarsus, he was there about 10 years before Barnabas, who had this exploding ministry and church in Antioch, comes and finds Paul. And so this older Barnabas, God puts on his heart Paul, and he goes back to Paul's hometown and says, come on, young man. He's not as young now. It was a 10-year winter where Paul, we know of nothing. Did he do anything? We have nothing recorded on him. 10 years of winter of his soul. But he was transformed by that wall He remembers that wall. It becomes a moment of weakness. It was the beginning of his winter, and he was never the same for it. What I love about Paul, he has one time he quotes what God says in 2 Corinthians. Following his saying, he will boast about his weakness when he is let down on a wall. And in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 through 10, Paul says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Any Christian that knows anything about grace comes from Paul's teaching. Paul cannot teach us about the amazing grace of God if it wasn't for the winter season he went through in the early part of his Christian life. What are the benefits of winter? You see, when we don't escape the winters, but seek God in them, we find that we're changed in who we are and also our understanding of God. God has things, you believe it or not, you don't have God figured out yet. You don't actually have all the answers. He's going to have to change the way you understand him in some areas. And you're not going to like it, because we like to settle down in the warm spiritual comfy chair and say, I'm comfortable with this religion. I'm comfortable with my understanding of God. But he's going to rattle your cage because he wants you to understand some things. So, four benefits that actually, and this part comes from Peter Scazzaro, four benefits from that he talks about. And he's been through it. So when he talks about it, you can always tell when somebody's actually been through a dark night of their soul because of the things that they realize are changed or transformed. And the first one is a growing level of brokenness. And this is on the second page of your outline. We are humblers, what I call it. You've heard about Paul, and in this you discover his humility. Teresa of Avila in the Interior Castle says, discovering your wound, the place where you're in pain, she says, by gazing at God's grandeur, we get in touch with our own lowliness. By looking at his purity, we shall see our own filth. By pondering his humility, we shall see how far we are from being humble. That's a good place to be. She also says concerning the healing of the wound, humility is the ointment for our wounds, because if we indeed have humility, even though there may be a time of delay, the surgeon who is our Lord will come and heal us. I want to get personal real quick if I can. My second winter came in 1933 and lasted for 1993. Sorry, 1993. I'm old, but not that old. In May 22nd, my mom had, well, actually, saying that, no, actually, I'm going to, yeah, my second journey, it was May 22nd, 1995, and I found myself at St. Benedict Center, just, like I said, putting on that coat. Things were not going well. I was just a few years out of seminary, and we were planting a church here in Madison, a good buddy of mine, Matt, and I, and in that time, things were not going right. And let me just read a few words. What has brought me here? 1 year of being burned out, 1 year of breaking, and the last year of earthly misery. I feel I am void of any spiritual power or fruit. I do not feel worthy of the calling. I have had 3 years of failure. Even the gifts I thought I had fail me. I won't read all of it, but I would go as far as to say, I hurt the growth of God's kingdom. I feel repulsive for no godly purpose. I have nowhere else to turn, Lord. If you are abandoning me on earth, then take me to heaven. I'm being very dramatic, aren't I? But it's how I felt. You ever feel that way? Just take me to heaven right now. I feel I must be a shattered mirror that cannot reflect your light, a broken vessel only to be scrapped. And in that time of prayer, I had brought some books with me, some I had never even read, and I felt led to read. I purposely read some things from Teresa of Avila, the Interior Castle. And she says on page 43, and I was reading this, and it was the beginning. This was the day that was a transition point. If we are always fixed on our earthly misery, ouch, the stream will never flow free from the mud of fears, faint-heartedness, and cowardice. Teresa says we should set our eyes on Christ and our good and on the saints. When you go in the winter, the one thing you need to avoid is deep self-introspective reflecting, because it only makes the winter a little darker and colder. I wrote in closing that day, I feel God wants me to learn the intense fear of not offending Him, a mirror for humility. My fears, cowardice, and faint-heartedness do not come from humility. You see, that's a false humility. I need to live in God's presence. And then He led me to Psalm 6, which I'm not going to read this morning. But it wasn't over, but that was the moment I got through it and began to believe that spring would come again. The second benefit is a growing appreciation of the holy unknowing. God becomes bigger, as He did for Paul and me in that time. I want to invite the worship team to come up as I share the last two. The third benefit is a growing ability to wait on God. And I'm only touching on these lightly now, right? I'll talk about these things at another time. But understand, these are the benefits of the winter that you go through. Winter is actually a good thing. So first, you know, we have this growing humility. Second, a growing appreciation for the holy unknowing. In other words, like Paul going, you don't understand, God, this doesn't make sense. And this was in a time like, I'm here by your calling to plant a church. This doesn't make sense. The gifts and the things you've given me to do aren't working. Third is a growing ability to wait on God. We become patient. In 2010 through 12, I entered my fourth winter. I won't share my third now, but I entered the fourth winter of my life. And at the very beginning of it, the day I was reading Psalm 27, it was in June, just starting of a three-month sabbatical to come closer and find my way to God in a fresh way, I had an email and a phone call from two other people saying, I feel like you're supposed to read Psalm 27. I feel like that's something that's for you. And listen to the last verse. I won't take you through it all now, but listen to Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. And I keep coming across this word wait. And it's this waiting is this trusting and being patient with what God's doing, not trying to do it in your own power. And so ask yourself, in your spiritual life, is this something that needs to grow in me still? Not just an appreciation for the holy unknowing, and not just finding who I am in my humility and God's greatness, but the ability to wait on God. Or fourth, a growing detachment. I've come to deeper understandings on these things, and I'm looking forward to the next winter, though I really love the summer, spring, and fall. I hope that lasts really long. But ask yourself right now, how is winter impacting you or the way you're understanding God? How do I survive this? And in the back of that, these are simple, don't even need explanations, but winter survival, embrace that this is winter instead of trying to avoid it. Seek the Lord's presence instead of turning inward. Trust the Lord and pray for grace instead of trying harder. Live in the company of saints instead of isolating yourself. Bow your heads. Let's pray. I especially want to pray for those of you that are in the winter. And maybe just symbolically, open up your palms to the Lord. If in this message you realize, I am in the winter season of my soul, and it feels dark. Father in heaven, assure those that have open hearts and palms to you right now that you have never abandoned them, nor you leave them, never forsake them or harm them. And I pray, Jesus, Son of God, shine into those open palms. Let them be like the leaves sprouting through the ground, absorbing the light. And Lord, I don't want to say save them from winter, but let them pull close to you. Let them pray. Let them ask questions. What are you doing, God? I don't understand this. What do you want me to learn? And in your way, your mysterious ways, God, let them humbly say, it doesn't make sense, but I will still trust in you. And I pray, Lord, for a church full of men and women who aren't afraid to have their understanding of you challenged. Let none of us become so set that we think we have God figured out. For St. Augustine says, the moment we think we understand God, we've lost him. Become bigger. Let your love grow stronger. For in all these things, all these come from your hands into our lives, from a loving Father in heaven. Lord, I thank you for the four winters I have been through so far. I would not want to miss any of them as hard as they were. Now, Lord, I trust you. And I pray, let those here this morning say, I trust you for the winters that are coming. Because that's when I grow. That's when I am not the same. That's when I become more useful as a son, a daughter of God, as a servant of his kingdom. Thank you for Paul, who did not run from his, try harder to make ministry happen, but put on his winter coat and sought you in Arabia. And met you in that place. Spent 10 years in his homeland wondering what was this all about. And from him, Lord, you have spoken what grace is about in a way that no one has ever written about since. Because it came from his experience. Grace. The favor of God. The favor of a God that we don't deserve. Not just for salvation, but the power to live life. And I pray grace into those open palms. Send them with the profound love of a Father in Jesus' name. Amen.